Please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah. We are in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 7. Would you please stand? Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do you good, to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Thus far in chapter 8, we have noted the divine pronouncement that God is passionate toward His people and will punish those who oppress and persecute her. We have noted the divine promises, the first being that God will again be present with His people. Isn't that the greatest blessing of all? That God is present with us. And is that not what will make heaven heaven? It is the presence of God. The second promise is that of divine peace. There was not peace in the time that Jerusalem was ransacked by the Babylonians and then taken off into captivity. The city was depopulated. There weren't any old people there. There weren't any young people there. There weren't any people there at all. And God promises that there will again in Jerusalem be both the young and the old. And there will be such peace and security that the older people of the city will sit in the street and watch and rejoice in the children who play in the street. God promises His divine power. He asks if they think that this peace and the promise of His presence is impossible for them to believe. And the implication is, no, it is not. And it is not because God is able to do all His holy will. The next promise concerns that of the divine population. God says in verses 7 and 8 that He will save His people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. God says here that He will bring these people from distant lands. And He is not only talking here about the regathering of those who have been carried away into Babylon, but He is talking about gathering a people from all the earth. That is the way that phrase is used in other places in Scripture, from the east and from the west. For example, in Psalm 50, verse 1, the Mighty One, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun, and that's literally what it says there, from the rising of the sun, which happens where? In the east, to its going down. And where does it go down? It goes down in the west. And so the phrase there is, I will save my people from the land of the rising of the sun and from the land of the going down of the sun. That is, He will gather His people from all over the earth. And as I pointed out to you last week, this is a prophecy that was fulfilled in the time of the ascension of Christ, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the apostles were sent out to preach the gospel. And we have people coming into the church, into the kingdom of God, from the Jews and from the Gentiles. And that gospel preaching and that gospel blessing is continuing on in our day and age as God is gathering to Himself people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And God is making them His people, and God is their shepherd. Now, in relationship to the promises that God has made to His people thus far, Richard Phillips, in his commentary, notes a pattern. And I want to read this to you because I think this is a correct observation. He says this: the pattern of blessing describes how the church is built up today. Many Christians measure success merely in terms of the final blessing, the ingathering of many people. But true and lasting blessing starts with God's presence in the church. This is why our first priority must always be to worship God rightly and to teach His Word faithfully. The result is spiritual prosperity and peace, so that God's people grow in faith and enjoy loving community. When and only when these first two blessings are enjoyed will numerical growth be a true blessing. The Bible's plan of true church success starts with a focus on God, the enjoyment of spiritual prosperity and peace, and then God's ingathering of a people into His congregation. I think the order there is very important, and we must always keep that order in mind. Our first and foremost priority is the worship of God and the ministry of His Word and the sacraments in the church. It is the establishment of a loving community within the church where the prosperity and peace of God is enjoyed. And then, as God's people are united in worshiping and in praying, and as the Word of God is preached, not only will God's people be grown up in spiritual things, but God will also bring about the harvest and bring others into the church as well. Now, the next promise that we have in the Word of God in Zechariah chapter 8 is a promise of divine prosperity. Divine prosperity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid. Now God is taking them back in their mind to that time when the remnant first returned to Jerusalem. It numbered some 50,000 people. It was a rather small remnant, and they had a big task in front of them. And according to Ezra, it was the preaching of Zechariah and Haggai that God used to stir up the people to build the foundation. For the house of the Lord of hosts, he says, that the temple might be built. They built the foundation that the temple might be built upon that foundation. But you might remember, as you think back to the book of Haggai, what happened. The work stopped, and the work had ceased for some 14 years. People's interest had changed from the building of the temple to the building of their own houses. And you might remember, as we look back and think back to Haggai, God says this, I will stretch out... Whoops, that's Zephaniah. That's not going to help at all. I blew right past Haggai. God says, consider your ways. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins? You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. In other words, God is saying to them, you're going to work very hard. You're going to plant your seed, and you're going to expect a harvest. And I am going to frustrate your plans. You are not going to have a bountiful harvest. It will be like putting your wages into a bag with holes. God then goes on to say that the heavens above will withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruits. For I've called a drought in the land, in the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Again, God was going to bring all their efforts into futility. He was going to frustrate everything they did because they had, at that time, the wrong focus. They were not committed to the work that God had given them to do. Rather, they were committed to themselves. They were not committed to building the Lord's house. They were committed to their own houses. They were not committed to spiritual prosperity. They were committed to material prosperity. And God says, your focus is all wrong. You failed to do what I have called you to do and carry out the work that I gave you to do. And therefore, I'm going to frustrate all your work. And that's what he's talking about in Zechariah. They are not going to prosper, and they did not prosper. In those days, and he's talking about the days that I just read about, when God is frustrating all their efforts, there are no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. In other words, you have a farmer, and what is typical at the time of harvest is for the farmer to hire laborers to go out into his fields to harvest the crop. And God is saying, there won't be any need for you to hire anyone to go out and harvest the crop because there's not going to be much of a crop. And there won't be a need for beast with carts to carry off that harvest because there's not going to be much of a harvest. There then was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. In other words, when they went outside of Jerusalem to look for food, When they went out of Jerusalem to carry on commerce, that was a dangerous adventure because of the enemies that were outside of Jerusalem. And then he says, "For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor." That is, people do drastic things. They take drastic measures when their economy tanks. And there was danger not only outside of the city gate, but also danger inside the city. Oftentimes, when the economy tanks, as it has in our society on occasion, what do we find increases? Crime increases. Because if men cannot get what they need through labor, they will resort to getting what they need through stealing. In 1996, I took a trip with some others from this church and from First Presbyterian Church Fort Oglethorpe to Mexico City. When we landed at the airport in Mexico City, we were met by Joe and Becky Harrell. Joe and Becky gathered us together and told us that if we wanted to go look around the airport, that was okay, but we needed to leave somebody with our luggage because if we didn't, it would be gone. Because their economy was so bad that they had, many of them, resorted to stealing. And so he said, you need to keep an eye on your things. They not only resorted to stealing, but they also resorted to man-stealing. In other words, if they saw a Caucasian person, they would assume that that person was a visitor. They assumed that that person had money. They would capture that person and they would hold that person for ransom. And it happened frequently. And so Joe said, don't go anywhere by yourself because it's dangerous. They'll think that you have money because you're white. You might be stolen and held for ransom. Well, people do desperate things, take desperate measures when the economy goes sour. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that the lack of prosperity is due to their breaking of the covenant. God had warned them in Deuteronomy 28 through Moses that if they broke covenant with him, that they would suffer the consequences of that covenant breaking. One of the things that God does when his people persist in sin, at least the nation of Israel, is that he withheld the rain from them so that their crops would not grow. He sent blight. He sent pestilence. He sent those things that would frustrate their work. God also sent those things that his people might be turned away from their sins in repentance and again seek him, because he said that if they would, then he would relent and would prosper them again. Well, God says in verse 11 that he will not treat the remnant of this people as he had in the former days, for the seed shall be prosperous. He will give prosperity. The vine will give its fruit. That is, they will gather many grapes. The ground will give her increase, and the heavens will give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass that just as you are a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. When the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem and carried the people of Jerusalem captive, the nations who passed by Jerusalem looked at the devastation of the city and they understood that that happened because God had cursed his people for their idolatry. And we read that in 1 Kings chapter 9. The nations recognized the reason why Jerusalem was the way it was when the Babylonians captured it. And it was because God had cursed His people, and God had cursed them because of their covenant breaking. Now, God says, I'll reverse the curse, and I will bless you, and I will cause you to be a blessing in the nations. He then says, do not fear, let your hands be strong. In other words, God is telling His people, persevere in the work that I have given you to do. There are going to be times of difficulty. There are going to be times of discouragement. There are going to be times when the work doesn't go well. But you need to persevere in the work. Let your hands be strong and do not fear. The reason they stopped building the temple the first time was because of the fear of their enemies. And isn't it true that oftentimes what stops us from accomplishing what we have the ability to do is because of our fear? It is because of the fear of men that the church oftentimes is not what the church should be. We're afraid of what men will think, we're afraid of what men will say, and we're afraid of what men will do. But God says, do not fear men. Don't let them stop your work. Let your hands be strong. Now, how do you persevere in the work that God has given you to do? How do you persevere in your home as a husband and as a father, as a wife, and as a mother? How do you persevere in that work of bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How do you persevere in what God has given you to do, whatever that work might be? You do it by remembering His promises. If you don't remember the promises, if you do not trust those promises, you will cower in fear and stop the work, and your hands will not be strong to persevere in the work that God has given you to do. Our strength and our resolve to do the will of God comes from remembering His promises. Now, the problem for us, the problem for me, and I assume you are like I am, is that I get all excited about the promises of God on a night like this. You know, we've looked at some of those promises as we have tonight and in the prior weeks, and those promises are before us, and we're all excited about them. We think about them, we remember them for a little bit, and then we go out and we forget them. And we don't live our lives in the light of the promises that God has given to us. And then we fail to persevere in the work that He has given us to do. God is present with us. There is nothing beyond His ability to do. God will bless the work of our hands and prosper us as we do that work that He has given us to do for His honor and for His glory. In verse 14, and we'll just hit this in passing, and I'll concentrate more on this next week. God says, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again in these days I am determined to do you good, to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Now, what is God saying there? He is saying this. In Deuteronomy, you find blessings for obedience. You find cursings for disobedience. You have suffered my curse because of your covenant breaking. And because you would not relent in your sin, I did not relent in bringing that curse upon you. I fulfilled my covenant promise. But just as I fulfilled my covenant promise in the cursing, so I will fulfill my covenant promise of blessing. Just as you could count on one, and that came to pass, so now you can count on the other. God will bring His promised blessing about for His people because He has determined to bless them. And nothing can thwart His blessing. Now, does that mean that they've got nothing to do? No, God tells them that there are four things that He desires for them to do. And I guess I will cover this quickly. The first thing that He says that they are to do is that they are to speak each man the truth to his neighbor. God desires that His people be an honest people and that they speak the truth to each other. Particularly in relationship, you're remembering the context of the judgments of God to false weights and measures, to their involvement in commerce. When a person brought wheat to someone for that person to weigh and to buy, if they were asked that person if the weight that they were going to put on the scale was 16 ounces, and the guy said yes, when the answer was no, well, that's lying. That's not telling the truth. And they were guilty of that, false weights and measures. They were to tell the truth to each other in their commerce. But they were also to tell the truth to each other, to be honest in their day-to-day living with each other. Now, this verse is quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The followers of Jesus in whom is truth, verse 21, should be known in their community as honest, reliable people whose word can be trusted. The reason given is not only that the other person is our neighbor, whom we are commanded in Scripture to love, but that in the church our relationship is closer still, for we are members of one another. John Stott comments, Paul brings us back to his doctrine of the church as the body of Christ and implies that a lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. For fellowship is based on trust, and trust is built on truth. So falsehood undermines fellowship, while truth strengthens it. Secondly, they are not only to speak the truth to each other, but they are also to command it to give judgments in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Justice, you might remember, had been perverted. That is talked about in the prophets. It had been perverted because the judges were taking bribes, something they were not supposed to do. Justice was perverted because they were favoring the rich over the poor, something they were also forbidden to do in the law of God, in the book of Exodus and also in Leviticus. And so God tells them that justice is no longer to be perverted. True justice is to be practiced. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. That is the fourth thing, or third thing, excuse me, that God tells them to do. Again, where does sin start? It starts in our hearts. And we read in Micah chapter 2, verse 1, a woe pronounced on those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hands. He condemns a people who, before they fall asleep at night, devise evil, devise ways that they can take advantage of their neighbors and friends, not serve them. Do not love a false oath. In other words, don't make promises you cannot keep. 4. These things are things that I hate. There are things in the Scripture that God hates, and 7 of them are given to us in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And the 4 things that are mentioned here are among the 7 things mentioned there. These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. There are things that God hates. We are to know those. We are to recognize them. And we are not to practice them. We are to do the opposite. And so God gives His promises to His people in order to encourage them in the work. And I would encourage you to remember those promises, to study those promises, and to let your hands be strengthened by them, so that we might do the work that God has given us to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the prophets. We thank You for the ministry of Your Word that they were faithfully engaged in. And we pray, our Father, that we would be faithful in our day to minister the Word of Truth as well. Help us, Father, to practice the things that You love and to avoid the things that You hate. We pray that You would encourage us by Your promises and that You would help us to remember them so that our hands might be strengthened and so that we might not fear men, but rather have great love and reverence for You. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.